If I would make one plea to the parents through the radio tonight, I would say, don't give your kids a fear of confession, you know. Regardless of your own personal experiences, don't concentrate on the mercy and the love of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, but not this, the fear that so many of us, myself especially included, that had when we were trained.
Like another big piece with the parents is like, go to confession yourselves and allow your children to see how you go to the sacrament, you receive those healing graces, like that you're working on your own spiritual life, because your children are going to look up to you as those role models. It's how do we best become those role models that we want our kids to be. It's going to the sacrament of reconciliation when we've fallen short.
There's healing to hear the words, I grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And contrition can be of two kinds. It can be, there's what we call imperfect contrition, which means we're sorry for our sins because of the harm that we have. The harm that affects us. Sorry for my sins because I might be punished for them. And then there's perfect contrition. You're sorry for your sins first and foremost because they offend God.
Here's your host.
Good evening and welcome to tonight's show. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM and I'll be your host. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Pastor's Perspective. We are in the first week of Lent, and we will be previewing the Gospel of Matthew for the second Sunday of Lent. Around the table tonight, we have the intrepid posse, Father James.
What are you trying to say here, Tony? Good evening, everyone.
doesn't intrepid mean hearts, good workers?
I just remember Dodge Intrepid.
The name of a battleship, isn't it? Intrepid?
Well, the name of a car.
It's an aircraft carrier. Intrepid's carrier. Aircraft carrier.
I thought so.
Anyway, we got Father James.
Good evening.
Father Mike.
Hey, everybody.
Father Marty.
Happy Lent, everybody.
We didn't even make it through the introductions and we're sidetracked.
We are fearless, adventurous.
Happy Lent is an oxymoron.
Fearless and adventurous.
Is that what intrepid means?
It is.
Fearless and adventurous. See? Woo-hoo. That's a good word.
It is.
He's got his computer in front of him. That's
you betcha I do.
That's the only reason he knows it.
Well, wow. 24 hours into Lent, Father Mike has given up his Lenten promises. All right.
No, his Lenten promises avoiding eating between meals.
Oh.
It's me that gives up picking on Father Phillips.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
He gives you some softballs and puts them on a tee for you.
He's putting them on a tee.
It says, just swing.
And you still miss.
Two nil.
The count is 2-0.
Wowzers.
All right. In our news and notes tonight, I just wanted to let everybody know that tonight is the start of our second season, our second year on the air.
We were renewed.
Wow.
Episode 53.
I feel like we're getting old, Tony.
It's absolutely hard to believe that we've been doing this for a year. I wasn't sure we were going to make it 4 weeks when we very first started right. out. But
and we're still together. We haven't had any big fights, except about the dogs going to heaven. We have no fight about that.
The slave in Tanzania left us.
Oh, okay. But anyway, congratulations. I'd like to thank you guys for sticking with me and keeping us on the air for a year. That's pretty amazing. So we kind of started talking about Lent. How is everybody's first week of Lent? How is it going?
It's challenging. So for Lent, I gave up picking on Father Phillips. The 12:10 Mass, I told everybody about it. Before Mass, I told Father Phillips. And let's just say he likes to lob those softballs in. He likes to try and tempt me. I didn't tell him to get behind me yet.
But he's dying to call me Satan. That's what it is.
3-0.
Man.
We're only 3 minutes in.
We might hit 53 on at least.
We're getting one minute. My Lent has started out so far so good. I did have a technicality. One of the things I'm trying to do is to not fall asleep in the chair and to go into bed earlier. And I set a deadline of 11 o'clock for myself. And Ash Wednesday night, I didn't make it in there till midnight. So my wife allowed me to adjust it to before midnight.
All right.
That she thinks maybe I set the bar too high. So we're going to see how that goes. I'm going to shoot for 11 o'clock before Lent's over.
Yeah, stretch yourself, though.
And the other thing I'm doing is what Father Mike is doing, is trying not to snack between meals, picking up the old Exodus 90 practice. And
so I should move this bag of popcorn off the table, is what you're saying.
Absolutely.
So far, so good. I've made it a couple days here. So anyway, we're going to keep on it.
Well, Father Marty, how's your Lent going?
It wasn't. I failed 7 hours into Lent. One of the things I wanted to give up was hitting the snooze button. And I heard the parochial vicar leaving for the early mass on Wednesday morning, so I was kind of up, but I fell back asleep, and then the alarm went off, and I'm like, oh, good God, it's morning. So I just hit the snooze button twice. It was not good.
Not good.
But today I did get up.
Good.
So I'm 1 for 2. I'm batting 500.
Well, look at the bright side. The cock didn't crow. You didn't hit it 3 times.
That's true. That's true.
The story about that. So he has me do the morning mass. So I gave a short homily because I knew people had to go to work. One parishioner looked at their spouse and said, "That's it? That's as long as homily?" And the spouse had to remind the other spouse, "Well, people have to get back to work." The other spouse goes, "Oh, yeah, I got to get back to work, don't I?"
Thought it was Sunday.
Apparently, he was trying to give up work for Lent. I didn't think about that. Ooh,
that's good.
I'll have to reevaluate.
One of my favorite stories about that comes from Father Doyle, where he was in Iowa City, and he took a group of Regina kids out to the nursing home. It was like the Thursday or Friday after Ash Wednesday. And he started by saying, "What'd you give up for Lent?" And one lady or one little girl said, "Well, I gave up everything chocolates." And he's like, "Well, that's hard." And then the next little kid says, "I gave up beating on my brother." And he goes, "That's even harder than giving up all chocolate things." And then the third kid goes, "Well, I gave up lemons." And he's like, no, he gave up women. And he's like, "Women?" And the teacher was like, "Father, he's got a lisp. He's saying lemons."
Do you want to re-say that joke? Maybe Toto will cut it out and smooth it up a little
bit. Nah, I got it wrong.
All right. Well, let's talk about some of the things that are available here during Lent in the parish. You're doing Stations of the Cross again this year?
Yep. We got Sorrowful Mother Rosary at 5 and Stations of the Cross 5:30 on Friday nights out at Mary's and Patrick's, followed by the best fish fry.
Well, the fish fry starts at 5.
Does it?
Yeah, 5 to 7.
Oh, I thought it was 6 to 8. Okay, never mind. 5 to 7. So that's good. So go to the stations and go over and get fish. And then on Tuesday night or Monday nights, we've got the Stop Silence Still, where we're going to have an hour of adoration with some music and a little bit of a reflection on the 7 last words of Jesus. Tuesday nights, we have adoration at 4:15. Thursday night, confession. So we've got a lot going on, I think, to try to help people come closer to the Lord this Lenten season.
Now, the Thursday night confession, that's an additional session of confession.
Right. That'll be from 5:30 to 7.
Okay, very good. I think we covered anything. Is there anything else we need to get in there?
Not that I can think of.
All right. Well, then, Father Marty, can you get us started with an opening prayer here?
I sure can. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
O God, who have commanded us to listen to your beloved Son, be pleased, we pray, to nourish us inwardly by your word, that with spiritual sight made pure, we may rejoice to behold your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever
and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Marty.
You're very welcome.
Well, tonight the posse will discuss Matthew's reading for the second Sunday of Lent, and that's chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. In this week's reading, in stark contrast to last week's temptations, Jesus goes up the mountain and his true glory is revealed to Peter, James, and John as God, his Father, speaks to them. And Father James, you're going to read the gospel for us tonight?
You betcha. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with them. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father James.
You betcha.
All right. Well, my first thought when I was reading this gospel was, why did Jesus only take Peter, James, and John with him? Why only three of the 12 apostles? Wouldn't that have created some hard feelings among the other apostles?
Well, the others, I think, looked at how high up the mountain they were going to go and said, No thanks, Jesus. We'll stay down here. You can go and tell us what happened.
I think it's kind of the, you know, like we were talking beforehand, kind of the inner circle, because it's not the only time that Peter, James, and John will be with him. You know, they'll go into the garden with him to pray or fall asleep. You know, there's a couple of other gospel passages where Jesus is healing somebody, a child, and he'll take the three of them in with him. So my guess is that they were the leaders of the group, you know, especially Peter. But I think James and John also had a little bit of a leadership role there. So,
but there was a human element entering into that we see from the rest of the Gospels, different parts of the Gospel, where there was some dissension among the group there about the very fact that Jesus was showing some favoritism. John, of all people, John, the one who was closest emotionally to our Lord, is jealous of the fact that he claims that he wants to have the highest place next to the Father later on. And the others become very upset with him for even bringing something like that up. And our Lord has to kind of put him in his place a little bit. So there was that human element that they had of jealousy, you know. And I think it comes all the way down. Pope Francis is talking about that in some of his exhortations to priests, because he sees it even among the clerics of today's church in some instances. So I think it's a very human reaction, but yet it's something that the Lord really doesn't want.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, I just looked this up, so it's not my thought original, but it said here that Peter, James, and John were among the earliest of Jesus' disciples who had been with him the longest.
Oh, okay.
So so maybe that's why they were picked as well, too.
Sure.
Yeah, and I've been watching season 3 of The Chosen on the internet, and they're doing a pretty good job of focusing on or highlighting that human interaction and the jealousy and the between Peter and Simon and you know, all the other disciples, and so it's been kind of interesting to hear you say that even though they were apostles, they were still human beings.
We still have a little of that today, like I said before, you know, when somebody is named a bishop, a number of priests probably, I know for sure that they do, that they think, well, why was that man named a bishop? There are other people that are a lot more qualified than that person. And so there's that little bit of, you know, jealousy or envy or something. Why anyone would want to be a bishop today, I have no idea. But there still is that quality is still present.
I think that was one of the things that surprised me. I don't know if you remember this, Father James, or not, at last year's convocation before the Chrism Mass, when our presenter, Father Gubuzda, whatever his name,
Gubuzda,
thank
Rich
you.
Rich Gubuzda.
Yeah, when he said that when people would get like the surveys, you know, about a candidate to be a bishop, and they just get ripped because, you know, because of the jealousy standpoint as well, too. So, and I guess that surprised me a whole lot.
In our own diocese, like, you'll get guys going like, well, I don't know why that guy got that parish. Or I don't know why that guy's, you know, assigned there.
Well, yeah, I mean, you guys are human. It's understandable. What's the significance of Moses and Elijah joining them and speaking with Jesus during the Transfiguration?
Moses is the lawgiver.
Okay.
And Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. Right. So it's bringing the law and the prophets to fulfillment in Jesus.
Oh, okay.
Here's another fun fact. Did you know that both Moses and Elijah also fasted for at least 40 days?
Well, that's a good point.
I didn't know that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Huh.
You also have to remember that, and I may be wrong here as far as my time element, but, you know, the apostles are looking, they don't have the fulfillment of the realization of who Jesus really is. So they still look upon him as a human being, which he is, but they don't yet have the full understanding of him being the Son of God. So to see this man who's greatly gifted and all the rest of that be part of a divine revelation of Moses and Elijah, I mean, that's a kind of a shock to them, you know. So I think that enters into it, too.
Do you suppose that the three disciples had any doubts after seeing the Transfiguration that Jesus was the Messiah?
Oh, yeah.
Sure they did, yeah.
They still did?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. Or at least they didn't understand what that meant.
Or were they still thinking that the Messiah was going to be a king going into battle?
That's what I mean.
The Jewish tradition.
Sure.
That they were waiting. Okay. They still didn't understand that part of it. Okay. Was Peter missing the point or had his focus pulled away or something in talking about raising tents for the three of them during the Transfiguration?
So you think about, like, Peter, like, he's probably thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So typically it was, in, you know, the harvest season, fall, autumn kind of thing. And it's in that time when the Israelite people would have dwelt in kind of these makeshift tents for 7 days, kind of commemorating how God was in that presence, you know, in that meeting tent as they're out, you know, in the desert. It's kind of that rationale of, you know, the presence of God here, like, holy smokes, we see Moses, you know, we see these prophets, like, holy smokes, like, this is a special moment. Like, let's hang out up here for, you know, 7 days.
So he's more thinking that he wants us to go on for 7 days.
Potentially.
Sure.
I would even argue maybe a little bit longer than 7 days.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because it's one of those things where to understand sometimes the gospel, you got to go to what happens before and after. And so before these verses, Jesus will stop the 12 along the way and say, who do people say that I am?
Okay.
You know, and they give the, you know, some say, you know, Elijah, some say one of the prophets, a holy man. Well, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Well, then Jesus gives his first prediction of the passion, to which Jesus said, or Peter says, God forbid, Lord, anything like that would happen to you.
Okay.
Get behind me, Satan. So then right after that, they go up the mountain. He's transfigured. So I can understand why Peter would want to stay. You know, it's like, hey, there's no cross up here. You know, we're in glory here.
You almost wonder, like, he's thinking this is the beginning of the eschatological era. You know, here he is. He's being transfigured. Like, Man, we've hit the jackpot. Yeah.
I like the fact that you, a few minutes ago, used the term holy smokes, because that's exactly where it came from. You know, when you talk about, people say holy, I guess they still say holy smoke, don't they? You do. But that's where it came from, that the presence of God was recognized in the holy smoke of the appearances to the Israelites. So it's a pretty neat thing.
God always came down in a cloud, didn't
In a
he?
Cloud. Mm-hmm.
Is there a message for the apostles as God interrupts Peter with his talk of tents with the "this is my beloved son" discourse line?
Oh, yeah. Again, it goes back to what I just said. You know, this is my beloved son, which is also what was said at the baptism. Mm-hmm. But then it's expanded out. Listen to him. So it's like, hey, he's my son, God's son. But he's going to die on a cross. Listen to him.
I forgot about the God coming down in the cloud at the baptism. He said the same thing. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Interesting.
Well, I also think, like, for Moses, like, the Israelites are instructed to listen to Moses. So kind of continuing on that, Moses and Elijah. And what do you know? The Israelites people didn't listen to Moses. Shocker. Just like we today struggle to listen to Christ.
Yeah, they didn't listen to Elijah either, did they? Not really.
And this would have been a real shock to three individuals who are in various degrees of belief or non-belief about who this Jesus is. I mean, you got to remember, he came from a Jewish family. His father, his human father, was a carpenter. He was known by everybody in the area. And now he is proclaimed to be the Son of God. I mean, this is and then that proclamation is confirmed by the miracle of having these great people, Moses and Elijah, appear with him, talking with him. I mean, this is a real shock to them, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when God finished by saying, listen to him, I thought of Mary at the wedding at Cana, telling the servants to, you know, listen to him, do whatever he tells you. And it sounds like there's been, down through the Jewish tradition, there have been people after people saying, listen to him, listen to him.
Wow. And I used to use that all the time at my weddings. I don't do it anymore, though, because one time I got real mixed up. And instead of God saying, listen to him, I always refer to the fact that the man and woman are equal and all that. And I said that the man should always listen to his wife. And everybody looked at me like I had lost my mind. So I think I did at that moment.
Well, I got to give you some insight. So today after Mass, we celebrated a couple on their 71st wedding anniversary.
Wow.
So I asked, you know, for words of wisdom. And the husband looks at me and he goes, what is it? And he goes, yes, dear. I got a feeling she wasn't very happy.
No, that is very effective.
Spoken from a married man.
Because when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay, well, the disciples fell on their faces in fear when God started to speak. Why was that? What was it? Just the Jewish custom, back in the Bible day, biblical days with Moses and stuff, you didn't look at God.
It was very typical, you know. I mean, but I think if we apply it personally to ourselves, what would happen if somebody appeared to us? You know, I mean, fear would be the normal, natural reaction to that. You know, even the Blessed Mother was afraid when the angel appeared to her, and she was afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. Fear is a normal reaction when humanity meets divinity, and I can understand that.
That makes me think of that song, I Can Only Imagine.
You can't sing too much of it. It's copyrighted now.
I know.
I don't want to be kicked off the air on the 53rd episode. But it is kind of interesting, though, you know, like, kind of like as Father Phillips is saying, like, man, what a powerful experience. Like, just knowing for them, you know, in the Old Testament, like, if you saw God, like, see you later, you gone.
That's right. And then they had the added idea that if you saw God, you would have to die. No one would see God and continue to live. So that fear enters into it as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One of my earliest memories growing up is Easter Sunday night. So we'd always watch the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And I could never understand Charlton Heston playing Moses and God. You know, that's
wow,
pretty good.
That's impressive. Right?
But he would go up the mountain. He had brown hair. Then he'd come back down. He was all white haired.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
He's been made clean.
Yeah.
And he aged a little bit on the mountaintop.
That was just amazing.
It's that cloud that surrounded the mountaintop. Gave him a friendly shower.
And I think the other thing, too, is I don't know if this is in all of the Gospels or just in Matthew's, but what struck me is that Jesus goes over and touches them. And it's almost like Jesus wants to touch us, you know, at the Mass as well, too. You know, through the power of his word and receiving the Eucharist, you know. And, you know, sometimes we have to be touched, lifted up.
Yeah, be not afraid.
Yep.
What is it that be not afraid is spoken in the Bible 365 times?
Really? Good.
Many, many times.
It's like once for each day, I think I heard somewhere. But that's a Tony tangent, so...
I'm going to use that, though. I like that. That's a nice little thing to use in sermons. I'll give you credit for it.
No, don't give me credit for it. Do we know or do we have any idea if at the very end Jesus tells the disciples, to, you know, don't tell anybody what you've seen until after I have risen from the dead? Do we know if they stuck to that or if they finished it or... Did they go down and blab to the other disciples right away? Or
we just don't know. My guess is that human nature being the way it is, they told somebody.
Sure. If you want something not to be told, the first thing you should say is don't tell anybody about this. And chances are 99% against 100 that they will tell.
It'll spread like wildfire.
Right.
It's kind of like in the seminary. If you really want important information to get out, tell a seminarian. Don't send an email. Word travels fast.
And that's still true among priests, don't you think?
Oh, without a doubt it does.
Because again, seminarians and priests are just people, right? Mm-hmm. Well, not just people. Well, that wraps up our discussion of Matthew's Gospel for Sunday. For those of you who are just tuning in, Father Marty, Father Mike, and Father James are gathered around the table in the posse tonight. Thanks for joining us for the show. We're happy you tuned in. We're well on our way to the second year.
Oh, man.
Hey.
And we're starting in on our second half of the show and our discussion on confession, part two.
Ooh.
So last week, we kind of ran out of time for the questions that I had, and we're just going to pick up tonight, and we're going to be talking about reconciliation or penance or confession or conversion. Take your pick. It's all the same.
All right. I'm ready.
I've heard the term or the phrase, confession is good for the soul. And I tried to figure out where that came from or who said it or what the origination of that was. And I found somewhere that it's a Scottish proverb about confessing your sins and getting things off your chest is a good thing to do. What's your guys' reflection on confession is good for the soul?
I was kind of thinking about, you know, when you go to the doctor, you know, you get the lab work and everything done and the doctor, you know, tells you you need to exercise and you need to do this and that. You know, it's an opportunity for us, you know, oftentimes in the season of Lent, you know, we kind of get this spiritual checkup. But then it's, what do we do with that stuff? And being able to go to that sacrament of reconciliation, we're able to be honest about ourselves. Like, all right, this is where I fall short. This is where I lose my temper. This is where I poke fun at Father Phillips, you know, maybe a little too much. You know, kind of stuff like that.
I've always wanted to ask you, is that a mortal sin or a venial sin?
I'm hoping it's venial.
Because if it's not, you've got a lot more confession to do.
I do. But I think it's just an opportunity for us to, you know, what do we do with that information when we take that time to actually examine our conscience, examine, you know, our souls? Yeah, do we just kind of look at it and say like, Nothing too crazy. I'm all right.
Sure.
Or, you know, do we do that routine kind of maintenance? Kind of like you do on your car.
It's the unloading of a burden as well. You know, whenever you're carrying something that is difficult to keep to yourself or something that you know is something that you need to, with another person, if you have a problem with another person and they're basically you want that friendship to continue, you've got to unload the burden that is the problem between you. And so what you need to do is get it out in the open. There are a lot of little phrases that we use. Get it out in the open, get it off your chest. Have a, we need to have a moment together, or, you know, we need to talk. You hear that a lot. Mm-hmm. You know? And all of those things relieve us of a terrible burden. Now, in the sacrament of confession or reconciliation, that's important. Psychologically, it's very important. But there's an added benefit to it because we are opening ourselves up to the grace of Christ's mercy. And that not only makes it easier to talk about, but it also gives us a special help to get over whatever the problem is. And we know that we are forgiven of our sins through that very process, through his mercy.
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things for me about confession is the grace that you receive when you go to confession. Mm-hmm. I know a while back, I was having a problem with taking the Lord's name in vain. I really struggled with it. And I decided that I was going to start going to confession regularly, at least once a month, because I was tired of confessing that sin over and over and over again. And I had talked to Father Marty about, you know, you need to go to confession more to get grace to help you overcome that sin. So that's what I did, and it actually did work because I was successful at stopping taking the Lord's name in vain. But it took a determined effort, and it took a steady regimen of going to confession and receiving the graces that you get at confession, at the sacraments. Because the other benefit of confession is, after you've gone to confession, you can go and receive the Eucharist at Mass with a clear conscience and a clean heart, and that gives you grace too. So
absolutely.
Now, when you'd confess that sin, would you go in and say it by the number of the Ten Commandments, or would you just go in and say, "I take the Lord's name in vain"?
I'd usually just say, "Take the Lord's name in vain."
Fair enough.
But that is number three, isn't it?
Oh no, Tony! Thank goodness!
Is it two?
Thank goodness we renewed for another year. We got room to grow. We got another year of Ten Commandments brought to you by Casey Radio.
I got the heresy buzzer in the first show of our second year.
If Tony confessed by number, he'd be confessing all the wrong sins.
Maybe that's another thing I should commit to do during Lent is learn the Ten Commandments.
Four. Nail one.
Let's talk a little bit about what's involved in preparing candidates for their first reconciliation, whether it's children or adults who are preparing to be coming in for OCIA or RCIA, as it used to be called. What are the requirements for participation in reconciliation prep?
You got to hit at least the age of reason.
Which is?
7 to 8.
Okay.
In the Diocese of Davenport. So kind of that, you know, that step before you receive the Eucharist for that first time. So oftentimes, you know, for us, you know, children will attend Notre Dame where they're receiving those religion classes each and every day, or they're going to be going to Wednesday night religious ed classes.
Mm-hmm.
It's that opportunity for our catechists, our teachers, to help to educate our students and kind of learning about, you know, what are sins, you know, when we sin, what does it do? And being able to kind of walk them through kind of a children's guide of an examination of conscience, which we're going to talk about on next week's show. So stay tuned for next week's show. We're not going to, you know, give you too much now. We want to leave you a little cliffhanger there. So you tune in for 54.
That's right. We're going to help you, prepare for confession next week.
And I think one of the things, and maybe I'm going out on a limb here, but I think one of the things that we do not do a good job in, I think kids know the difference between right and wrong.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But do they know the concept of sin?
Right. That's true.
And I'm not sure we do a good enough job with that.
And both of those qualities refer to the age of reason. You know, the age of reason is not a... It differs from child to child. It's within that context of 7 to 8 to 9 years old. A lot of children have an awareness of doing something wrong when they're 5 or 6, but they do not know exactly what a sin is, you know. But it takes all those qualities to say, okay, the child is now ready for reconciliation.
Getting them to recognize what sin is part of the prep for reconciliation?
Yes.
Sure.
Okay. I'd say like another piece of it is just like having the priest come in, especially with like for the children, just for them to kind of get more used to and comfortable. Because oftentimes, you know, when they might go home and talk to their parents about going to reconciliation or confession, oftentimes their parents may or may not have been in quite a while. There's kind of this fear of, oh my goodness, like, I don't really want to show how broken, you know, I am. So helping, you know, the kids to kind of relax, because usually kids aren't going to walk in with that fear. Usually it's oftentimes when they're asking, you know, their parents about their experience, sure.
It's absorbed from the parents. If I would make one plea to the parents through the radio tonight, I would say, don't give your kids a fear of confession, you know, regardless of your own personal experiences. Don't concentrate on the mercy and the love of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, but not this, the fear that so many of us, myself especially included, that had when we were trained, you know, back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, unfortunately. So it's a sacrament of mercy. It's mercy more than anything else. Mm-hmm. Love.
Like another big piece with the parents is like, go to confession yourselves and allow your children to see how you go to the sacrament. You receive those healing graces, like that you're working on your own spiritual life.
Right.
Because your children are going to look up to you as those role models. Mm-hmm. It's how do we best become those role models that we want our kids to be. It's going to the sacrament of reconciliation when we've fallen short.
One of the nice things, and I'll be very, now it's Lent, I've got to be good. So one of the nice things about both of you that I admire is that how you gently approach the sacrament with the kids. You go out before the rite even starts, and you talk to the kids, you make jokes with the kids, you let them know that you're not some kind of bad ogre or wolf or whatever it might be, you know, behind
man,
that.
He's picking on you today.
You know, you're a good person to approach, and that makes them feel comfortable, you know. I think I mentioned last week that when Father Marty and I were at the last reconciliation, we were out there and we were asking the kids, how do you feel? And so many kids would say, I'm scared. I'm really afraid, you know. And you guys do a beautiful job of alleviating that fear with the kids.
One of the things, you know, going into the adults who are coming into the church, and I don't know if this is 1A or 1B, mm-hmm. but in my experience, the two things that adults struggle with the most is Mary and the sacrament of confession of penance.
I think so, too.
Yeah, the why do I have to tell my sins to another person?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then let's talk about the healing aspect of the sacrament a little bit. I've already mentioned grace and the grace that you receive from it. Mm-hmm. My wife always talks about when she goes to confession, she always cries, but she doesn't know why.
Really?
So let's talk about healing a little bit.
I think, you know, a lot of it is when we carry that burden of sin within us, and it kind of goes back to Luke 7, you know, when with the woman who came and knelt at the feet of Jesus, mm-hmm. and cried tears over his feet, washed his feet and dried them with her hair, that we feel remorse for our sins, especially when we hurt that relationship with God and with one another. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's healing. And this is where, you know, I counter, you know, well, I can just go to God myself. True, we do. I mean, I'm guessing 4 of us around this table do an examine at night. This is where I failed today, and this is where I hope to do better tomorrow. There's healing to hear the words, I grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's power in those words.
That's one of the interesting things about, you know, many non-Catholics, when they look at the church as a institution, which they would consider probably a human institution, they think of all the power that's there and autocratic and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But it's one of those times in the Sacrament of Penance where the church uses her full authority and says, I absolve you from your sins. And the person of the priest, in persona Christi, the person of the priest who's acting in the person of Christ, the church is solemnly affirming to the whole world that through the authority given her by Christ, she absolves us from that sin. Mm-hmm. And I think, and that makes you feel pretty good because you can say, as Father Marty was referring to, you feel confident. I know that I am forgiven because the church has forgiven me. The church has, in the name of God, given the power by God, has said I'm forgiven. So who's going to question that, you know?
Yeah, and that was the other aspect of confession that totally changed for me when I was talking to my dad about it. And he, you know, I was talking about talking to the priest, and he stopped me and he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, when you go to confession, you're talking to the priest. He goes, no, you're talking directly with Jesus. The priest is there in persona Christi. Mm-hmm. He is there in the person of Christ. So when you go to confession, you're not talking to a priest. You're talking to Jesus.
That's right.
And that made confession a lot easier for me because, I don't know, maybe it shouldn't have. But it made it a lot easier for me to know that I was talking to Jesus and being forgiven by Jesus. That it's not, you're not talking to a person, you're talking to God.
And the other side of that, from the priest standpoint, it should be a reminder to him that he should act like Jesus as much as possible in dealing with that penitent sinner. And I think that's very, very important.
Kind of like Canon 978, Father Phillips.
He teed you up.
He teed me up for this.
Folks, I want you to know that he has the book open. He doesn't he doesn't have this from memory.
Thanks be to God. So in 978 it says, in hearing confessions, the priest is to remember that he is equally a judge and a physician. And has been established by God as a minister of divine justice and mercy, so that he has regard for the divine honor and the salvation of souls.
Amen.
We are physicians of the soul. Mm-hmm. And how do you best give the right medicine to help that person and their soul?
So the next time I go to confession to you, I'm going to say, bless me, doctor, for I have sinned. And you'll want to do surgery. I can just hear it now.
5-0.
Oh, man.
We only got 18 minutes left, Father James. So
we got dinner after this.
Oh, I look forward
to it. And I go back to a line, two lines that Pope Francis gave. Mm-hmm. Is that our churches should be field hospitals, first of all, because people are coming to us for that healing, that medicine. And then here's the other one. This was very early in his pontificate. Quote, the Lord never tires of forgiving. Never. It is we who tire of asking his forgiveness. Let us ask for the grace not to tire for asking for forgiveness, because he never tires of forgiving.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking of the saying about the churches aren't for the well. The churches are hospitals for the sick and the in need.
That's right.
So let's talk a little bit about a couple important words. Repentance, contrition, penance, and absolution. And I have to admit that when I was little, one of the things that always used to bug me or scare me about confession was the priest giving me a prayer for my penance that I didn't know.
It's a funny story about that. So in the seminary, they actually kind of talk to you about that. Because oftentimes, like for us as priests, like, you know, we rely on prayers. But kind of the big part for it was is like, do we ask, you know, the penitent, are you able to complete this penance? Because you don't want to give a penance that somebody can't complete.
That's right.
Because then you're kind of looking and going, what in the world are we doing here? And so oftentimes, you know, it's a penance that I kind of think outside of the box on. I'll always kind of say, and then I'll ask him, do you think you can do this? Because the last thing we want to do is send somebody away and they go, Father asked me to do this, but I have no idea what I'm doing.
Sure. I suppose that becomes even more important when you're dealing with the elementary school kids. And
maybe I always ask him, if I say the Our Father, and then I'll always pause and I'll say, do you know the Our Father? And most of the time they say yes, but too many times I hear no. And so I think, oh boy, we've got a job to do.
This might be a Marty tangent. One of the things that, and this is a Martyism, drives me nuts, is when you're at a communal penance, I think you know where I'm going with this, and the presider gets up and says, okay, everybody, we're going to do the same penance, which is wrong, by the way. But I had one, I was helping with a communal penance, and there's not a whole lot you can do, but it was do something nice for your brother or sister. Mm-hmm. And I had one of the kids come in and we get done. I said, now, do you remember your penance? Not going to be able to do it. And I said, let me guess. You're an only child. You got it. I love it.
Terrible idea to do a blanket penance.
Yeah.
Really, because that
doesn't apply to everybody.
Well, yeah. Like as a physician, like, the doctor's not going to give the same medicine to every single person. Like, if you got, you know, a big old cut in your leg, he's not going to give you the same stuff to get the earwax out of your ears. So you got to be able to provide the medicine for the right sense.
And we talked about absolution a little bit. Talk about contrition.
Contrition is the sorrow that we show for our sins.
Okay.
Because you can hear this a lot of times in the voice of the people who are doing their act of contrition. That we truly have sorrow for our sins. What we want to guard against with that is the sin of presumption. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm here, I'm doing the words, but I know God will forgive me so I can do whatever I want. You know, you want to have that sorrow for the sins and an amendment of life that you're going to try to do better.
And contrition can be of two kinds. It can be, there's what we call imperfect contrition, which means we're sorry for our sins because of the harm that we have, the harm that affects us. Sorry for my sins because I might be punished for them. Mm-hmm. And then there's perfect contrition. You're sorry for your sins first and foremost because they offend God. And that is so powerful that it even forgives mortal sin, you know. You still have to go to confession, but it forgives mortal sin at the very instance that we have that. And another element that we should recognize in contrition is that it doesn't have to be emotional contrition. You don't have to cry like you were talking about earlier. I mean, that's the gift of tears, and it's a different gift, but you don't have to have that. You don't even have to feel sorry for your sins. You have to be sorry for your sins.
Mm, okay.
That's the big distinction, yeah. Because sometimes it's hard to feel sorry for something that you've done wrong. Mm-hmm. You have to work that up a little bit. So,
okay.
But be sorry is the important element.
We talked last week about whether it would have been a week since your last confession or a decade since your last confession. If you're on the decade side of the last confession, do you need to remember all of your sins? And what if you can't?
So ideally, you need to remember all of your mortal sins. So all those sins that place your soul at damnation, at hell. Ideally, you're going to try and remember as many of your venial sins as you can, but knowing full well that if you've been gone for 5, 10, 15, 20, 40 years, it's going to be difficult. But it's, you know, are you truly sorry for those sins? And you know what? Oftentimes, I think we always hear, for these sins and all the sins of my, you know, past that I can't recall. Yeah, are we truly sorry?
Okay, so you can add that kind of blanket statement to cover.
But you got to make sure that you're not intentionally hiding something. Because you can't say like, well, Father, you know, I've been, you know, 30 years and, you know, and well, you know, I cheated on my wife and da 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 da. And you kind of skim over that you decided to go out and rob a bank and spend some, you know, and injured individuals. You can't leave out mortal sins and decide to gloss over it. Now, oftentimes at the confessional, it might be you start off with some venial sins, and then you might get the big old smacker at the end real quick. Like, oh, Father, da, da, da. Well, I've committed adultery, and then I confess all my sins of this, you know. Mm-hmm.
And one of the other things, too, is that what I've experienced is I will have maybe somebody come and say, you know, Father, I'm recalling something from many years ago. I don't know if I confessed it or not, but I'm bringing it to this confession. And I think the Lord puts that in your heart, maybe to lift that burden from you, you know. So I've had experiences of that as well, too.
Absolutely.
So if something is gnawing at you, bring it up and talk about it.
Absolutely.
One of the questions, because I had this happen to me when I was the confessor, but the confessee, you know, where I said something because it was really weighing on my heart. And this goes back to, you know, the experience in the confessional, Father Phillips. But, you know, I was told, well, that's not a sin. And I just realized how much that hurt me.
Sure did.
You know, because I talked to another priest about it, and they're like, oh, no, you're right. You know, because what I tell people when they say that, because that's another question I get, well, I don't know if this is a sin or not. Mm-hmm. Is it weighing on your heart? Well, yes, let's bring it to the Lord.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's good, sound pastoral practice.
I might not spend a lot of time on it, right. But, you know, let's bring it to the Lord.
Right.
Yeah, if it's bothering you, then bring it up. We're getting down in time. We're down to a couple minutes here. Do any of the Protestant denominations have anything like reconciliation?
I hesitate to use the word higher denominations, but the ones that are closer to their practice, like Rome, like you have your Episcopalians, Episcopalians that are identify more Catholic than more Protestant, they have something like this. Yeah, they have. It isn't a sacrament, but it is a way of them coming to the priest and just generally reviewing. It's more like a review of their life and mm-hmm. what it is that's keeping me from God. The Eastern Rite Catholics and the Orthodox have confession as a sacrament. So that's it usually isn't done as frequently as we do in the Western Rite, in the Roman Church, but it's still done. It's still recognized as being there. What's really interesting about Protestantism, though, is that one of the sacraments that Luther wanted to keep in the church in his Reformation was the sacrament of penance. He had a lot of trouble personally with the sacrament of penance, but he saw it as a very beneficial thing. The problem that Luther had with the sacrament of penance, aside from the fact that he felt that you weren't directly going to God, you were going to a man. But the other problem was the fact that the priests were not living virtuous lives in his time. And so he was upset with that. But as far as sacrament of penance, he really felt that was beneficial.
I'd just like to conclude our discussion by saying that anyone out there who is thinking about going back to confession or haven't been in a while, the three priests sitting around this table are excellent confessors and excellent priests. I don't think I've gone to confession with Father James yet, but
you got to put that disclaimer in, huh?
When you go, Tony, go by number, okay?
But I was just thinking that I don't think
2-5-0-0.
but they are all excellent priests, and if you're in Des Moines County and you want to go to confession, I would strongly encourage you to go to confession to any of these three guys, because the experiences that I've had have been very good. And I've talked to other people who agree. So if you're thinking about going to confession, don't wait. Lent is the perfect time to do that. If you can't wait for the next confession session, then give them a call and set up a time to have them meet with you. Father Mike, would you like to give us a closing blessing?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the ability today to investigate a little bit about the sacrament of your mercy and about the intent of your most sacred heart in conferring that mercy upon us through the redemptive action of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You gave us the ability to have our sins forgiven and to know for sure that they are forgiven. Help us to appreciate the sacrament of confession, reconciliation, and to use it often for our benefit and for the benefit of the whole church. We ask all of this now as we begin the season of Lent through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
With the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Mike. Well, that brings us to the end of another show. When all is said and done, I would have to say that season two is off to a great start. I have to admit it's hard for me to believe that we have kept this show going for an entire year. It truly has been the work of the Holy Spirit. I was going to bring Dilly Bars to celebrate tonight. However, I didn't want to ruin anybody's Lenten pledges. So,
what?
I didn't give up ice cream, did you? Did you give up ice cream?
I gave up eating between oh.
But we didn't.
Half of us did.
Yeah, but half of us didn't.
That's how I
All right. Pastor's perspective for next week, the third Sunday of Lent. We will read John's account of the woman at the well. The only question is, will Father Marty pick the long or the short version of the gospel?
Tune in next week and find out.
Honestly, the short version isn't really that short. So we'll also wrap up our series on confession by exploring how we should prepare ourselves for receiving the sacrament of reconciliation. And we will include the examination of conscience and how to perform an examination of conscience and take a look at that. Should be an interesting show. Until next week, reorient your life and believe in the gospel. God has made the first move in saving us and bringing us to himself. During this Lenten season, spend some time in the desert with Jesus to know him better. We invite you to attend Mass with us. Consider this an invitation to come back to the Catholic Church. If you are attending Mass, invite someone to join you. I'd like to thank you, our listeners, for tuning in. Join us again next week for another episode of Pastor's Perspective. I'd like to thank the priest tonight, Father James. Thank you.
Thanks for having us, Tony.
Father Mike,
thank you.
Father Marty, thank you.
Thank you.
And I'd also again like to thank you for sticking this out for a whole year and coming here every Thursday night to record the sessions. And it's truly been an honor, and it's been fun getting to know you as priests and people and sharing everything with the community. So thanks again. We'll talk to you again next week. Until then, let your conscience be your guide. Good night and God bless.
You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.